Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. In this book, Solomon is exploring the great question of the meaning of life. Does life have a meaning? What is that meaning? And what does it mean to live a good life? So Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defence as money is a defence, but the essence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, "I will be wise," but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher. Adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks but cannot find, one man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Surely this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Solomon has come on to this great topic of the good life. What is good for a man in life? Ecclesiastes 6:12. What is good for a man in life? Who knows what is good? And he's not saying, well, nobody knows. He's saying that God knows. And God has spoken. And so here in this chapter, he enlarges on this idea of the good life. And the first 14 verses we may describe as proverbs that are about the good life. It's a series of proverbs, very similar, of course, to what we find in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs being these pithy sayings that encapsulate wisdom. And wisdom here about life. And the first four deal with this point. It is better to think about death than it is to ignore the reality of death. It is better to consider the fact that comes to all to die. He's appointed unto all men once to die, says the apostle, and after that the judgment. And it's better to consider this fact than to forget it. It's been said that the Victorians in some ways seem to be obsessed with death. You look at Victorian cemeteries and they are these enormous, sprawling setups with these great mortuary chapels and some of the memorials up in Burslem Cemetery. I'm most familiar with that, of course, because it's near the manse and I sometimes go for a walk there. And some of the memorials there are these great soaring structures. Our culture likes to ignore death. A couple of weeks ago, I was doing what I tend to do on a Monday, out visiting some little old churches, and was in one, and there's a couple of other people there who were looking at a memorial and said, like this skull on the bottom of it, why have they got a skull there? And I said, excuse me, I tell you, it's what they call a memento mori, a remembrance of death. You'll find sometimes there's a little church down on the border between Shropshire and Worcestershire called Mamble. And that had, they moved it in the 20th century, they used to have, right in the break between the chancel and the nave, there was this great big table tomb, and on top of it was this very lifelike alabaster skeleton. They were right in the middle of the building. Understand why they moved it. But why was that acceptable? Well, again, it's this point. Remember that you are going to die. You often see these epitaphs that are words to the effect of, as I am now, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. And then, therefore, prepare to follow me, to die. It's better, Sir Solomon, to think, I'm going to die. Am I prepared for it? For death is the end of all men. And to go into the house of mourning, to think about the reality of death, is to take it to heart. Oh, that we might number our days. Moses, the man of God, in his great psalm, Psalm 90 and verse 12, Moses prays, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Wisdom involves, among other things, looking at the world and seeing what is, the way things really are. Again, King David says, Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapour. Selah. Think on these things. It is better, just as Solomon says, just as a good name, a good reputation is better than precious ointment, so it is better to consider the fact that we die than to pretend that we don't. So much of our modern culture is involved in trying to ignore the fact of death. But that is the end of all men. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better to think on these things. And so the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools, the fool who says in his heart there is no God, his heart is in the house of mirth. He laughs and thinks that he will forget it all. But it is better. And again, there is this progression here, verse 5. It's better to listen to the wise when they tell you off, when they rebuke you. Nobody likes being told that they are wrong. And yet, the wise man is willing to consider when somebody says, you're wrong, to think, hang on a minute, am I wrong? Have I made a mistake? Have I been misguided? It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. The fool in this scenario isn't rebuking. The fool is just saying, let's just have fun, let's just enjoy ourselves, not listen to these naysayers. But better to listen to the wise. Why? Because the song of the fool, the laughter of the fool, is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. The thorns make a very good, that's certainly the thorns in question, make a very good kindling to get a fire started. But if you want to actually boil your kettle, or you want to boil your stew pot, the thorns, if you've got nothing but thorns, it's pretty useless. Because all the thorns will do is they will just blaze up in an instant and then they are gone. This is vanity. It is passing. It is transitory. All the things passing, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. All of it, all that the world loves, all that the world values, it's fading, it's vanity, it's passing away. Wisdom to consider these things. But then verse 7 we have a challenge that comes before the wise man. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, a bribe debases the heart. Now there is a debate as to the first half as to what's being spoken of here. Is it talking about a wise man carrying out oppression or a wise man being oppressed? And most people, most commentators consider the second, and I think that makes the most sense. It's hard to imagine that a wise man would get involved in oppressing people. But being oppressed can lead to all kinds of foolishness. Because the man who is oppressed can become so desperate to get out of the oppression that he can consider crackpot schemes, he can consider revolutionary acts and acts of violence and murder that in his right mind he would not consider. Oppression destroys a wise man's reason. The oppressed doesn't think, well, if I were to throw this bomb at the representative of the empire that's occupying my country, well, it might spark a war that would devastate the entirety of Europe. But of course, that's just what happened in 1914, when a certain young man in Sarajevo threw a bomb that killed the heir to the Austro-Hungarian throne. The wise man says, normally, well, my actions should be proportionate. But the man who is oppressed is so desperate to get rid of oppression that he may listen to the worst demagogues. He may listen to Vladimir Ilyich Lenin and the Bolsheviks when they say we need to rise up and overthrow, not just the Tsar, but overthrow the provisional government that's got rid of the Tsar. Oppression destroys a wise man's reason, makes him do foolish things. And a bribe debases the heart. The magistrate, the ruler, the judge who is bribed, who takes one bribe, he will take other bribes and more bribes until at the end all he's interested in is bribery and corruption. And he doesn't care about justice anymore. He doesn't care about doing what's right. It may have been a momentary weakness initially. It may even have been connected with an idea that perhaps this person was in the right. But bribe will follow bribe, and he will become at last thoroughly corrupt and vicious. But patience is a virtue. We have that proverb ourselves. Patience is a virtue. And, Sir Solomon, patience is a virtue. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. It's one thing to start a project, it's another thing to come to the end of it. There used to be down in Kent, in one of the Medway towns, I think it's on the edge of Chatham, a building called Jezreel's Tower. And it was built by a cult. It's a man who believed that he was getting divine revelation, and he needed to build this great big concrete tower that would be the cult headquarters, the cult temple and everything. And that's what cults do. And this building rose up and rose up and rose up. And then the cult leader died, as cult leaders do, being human beings. And the cult couldn't raise the money to finish it. And so for generations, there was this gaunt structure at the top of the hill there, empty. It had a beginning, but it was never finished. When a thing is finished, the end of a thing is a time of celebration, a time of satisfaction. The work is done. The building is topped out. The interior is decorated. The building is what it was supposed to be. The end is better than the beginning, because the beginning, and I think those flats in Newcastle are still as unfinished as ever, aren't they? They had a beginning, but they have not had an end. The end is better because the end is a fulfillment. And just as the end is better, so patience is a virtue. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The proud is lifted up. The patient waits. Haste is a bad thing. The hasty spirit is often angry. And the hasty spirit doesn't listen to the end of the argument, the end of a thing, and picks up anger when he shouldn't. Do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger, human anger, foolish anger, sparked by little things. So if something doesn't quite go the way you want it, and you're out of sorts for the rest of the day, that kind of problem that we all have, some more than others. But patience is a virtue to be developed, to be worked upon. And then Solomon says in verse 10, he's already spoken of the danger of living in the future, that is, always looking to the future, never sitting back and enjoying the life that you have. So chapter 6, for example, verse 2, he speaks of a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honour, so he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it. Living for the future and it never comes. Or again, chapter 5, verse 13, there is severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for the owner to his hurt. The man who is hoarding up and hoarding up and looking for the future. But those riches perish through misfortune. And he loses absolutely everything. He's looking for a future that never comes. Living in the future is dangerous. Rather, Ecclesiastes 5:18, it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labour in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. In other words, to enjoy the days as they come rather than to look for some future day that may never come. Living in the future, never living in the present. But there's an opposite danger. Ecclesiastes 7:10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? If you don't inquire wisely concerning this. You'll note Solomon doesn't say that the former days never were better than these, but that this complaint, why were the former days better than these, is not a wise complaint to make. It's a nostalgia for the past. Now, the past may in some ways have in fact been better. The thing is, we can't live in it. We can learn from it, but you can't go back and you can't stay still. The way that God has constituted the world is that we are moving forwards. And so it's not wise to spend all your time dwelling on the past and how much better the past was than now. Even if it was better, and it may very well have been better in some ways, but even if it was better, we can't dwell in the past, we have to dwell in the present. We have to live in the present. Now, we can all think back and say, well, were not things better, for example, when the Lord's Day was a day of rest in society, when shops for the Vart and Drashof didn't open on the laws. I can remember when I was a teenager, even, in Norwich. You'd go into the city and there would be nobody there. And there might be Woolworths open, but that would be it. Of course, these days Woolworths is not open, but it's another matter. And today, and if you were going into a church in the city, you could go into there and there'd be nothing else on the road. And today, you've got getting out of church in the morning, on a Sunday morning, you've got all these vehicles, all these cars on the road. I remember, 15, 16 years ago, going to a church in Norwich and had lunch with the pastor afterwards, and I get caught up in traffic jams, all these shoppers on a Sunday. And we think, well, wasn't it better when that didn't happen? And it was better when that didn't happen, but we can't live in the past. And that's the problem Solomon was talking about here, that temptation of nostalgia to just talk about how the past was better rather than living in the present and saying, how can we make the present better? How can we make the future better? And the answer is by wisdom. Wisdom is a good thing. Wisdom is a protection. Wisdom is a blessing. Think of the man, verse 11, think of the man who inherits a fortune. What does he need to have with the fortune? He needs wisdom. He needs to know how to use it. I always think of the story of an 18th century gentleman who inherited a fortune and spent the lot on gelato in Italy. You know, just expensive posh ice cream. And he spent a fortune on posh ice cream. Wisdom says, don't spend all your money on posh ice cream. Wisdom is
a bit of a weight, maybe.
Just a bit. Wisdom is a very good thing. Because wisdom is a defence. And yes, now the word translated defence here, literally it's a shadow, a shade. It's a picture of the pitiless sun beating down and you can shelter in the shade of the rock. And wisdom is a shade, a shadow, just as money can be a defence. Now, those with more money on the whole find life a bit easier. But wisdom is better. Because wisdom gives life to those who have it. Because biblical wisdom begins with the fear of God. It begins with considering God, with the true and pure reverence for God. Wisdom considers God's work, and wisdom considers that our times are in God's hands, that God's providence rules over all. He has established his throne in the heavens, the psalmist says, and his providence rules over all. Consider his work. If he's made something crooked, can anyone straighten it out again? And he has given both days of prosperity and days of adversity. When things are going well, great, rejoice, be thankful, be joyful in the blessings God has given. In the day of adversity, consider God has made both of them. We can't find out the future. We can't know what the future holds. People spend so much time and effort on prognostications. The astrologers make so much money for producing what is complete and total bunk. Predicting the future, allegedly. But no one can find out what's coming. God knows. We let him unfold everything. And Solomon goes on, and how many people, anyone who's lived a long life can say really what he says in verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. And there are times there's a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Just as the book of Job demonstrates, part of the point of the book of Job is that righteousness doesn't necessarily mean you'll have a long and easy life. And wickedness, as Job points out, doesn't necessarily mean you'll have a short and miserable one. There is a mystery in this. So therefore, what do we do? Well, verse 16 has confused some commentators. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Is Solomon saying, well, be a little bad, be a little wicked and a little foolish? No, he's not. Rather, he is saying, don't be a Pharisee. Because Who are the people in the New Testament who saw themselves as being very righteous? They were the Pharisees. A book published about 15 years ago now called Extreme Righteousness, a book about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, indeed, their whole life was about trying to be overly righteous. God's given us a law. We'll better make a fence around it so we can be better than the law. And the problem, of course, was they were righteous in their own eyes and despised others. They were like those that the prophet speaks of who said, "Stand by yourself, for I'm holier than thou." To quote the Authorized Version, that proverbial phrase that's come into our English language, "holier than thou." In other words, don't spend your life on self-righteousness. And also, don't spend your life thinking that you're wiser than everybody else. The man who is wise in his own eyes has a major problem indeed. Proverbs chapter 26 has something to say to the man who is wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The man who is wise in his own eyes is a fool. And he is the biggest fool that there possibly is, because he won't learn from anybody else. The reality is we can all learn from other people. Humility. And so what Solomon's talking about here, this proud, self-righteous view, like the Pharisees, they wouldn't learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. They despised him. But on the other hand, of course, and just so Solomon isn't misunderstood, he says, verse 17, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. For why should you die before your time? Because on the whole, it still holds true that the righteous live longer lives and the wise live longer lives. That is, those who have a reverence for God tend to live longer. Those who seek to live a godly life tend to live longer. And it's good, he says, you grasp this, you understand this, that not to fall into the trap of wickedness, but not to fall into the trap of self-righteousness either, because he who fears God, he who has a genuine wisdom, will escape them all. Wisdom is a great blessing, but verse 20, there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin, or as Paul puts it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. The wise life, the good life. And part of that is this deep wisdom, verses 21, 22. Do not take to heart everything people say. It's such a down-to-earth piece of advice. Because if we do take to heart everything people say, then we will always be unhappy. They give the picture here. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. Maybe he's having a bad day and he's moaning about the boss. He's moaning about what the boss is like. Now, in reality, in most workplaces, someone somewhere has moaned about the boss for some reason. Very often, for trivial reasons, and the wisdom of the boss at this point is to go, yeah, you know, people do this. And in one ear, out the other. Mr. Spurgeon has one of his lectures, his students, is on the pastor's blind eye and deaf ear. There are things the pastor deliberately doesn't look at and deliberately doesn't listen to. Because otherwise, you know what? We hurt ourselves. And again, verse 22, many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. You've got frustrated. You've got annoyed. You've moaned about somebody else. And it was as foolish and trivial in that case as it is in most cases. Don't take it to heart. There is that wonder of forgetfulness. Wisdom, the deep wisdom that searches the world. I said, he says, verse 22, I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. How difficult is wisdom? But the first thing the wise man learns is indeed that he knows nothing, and that he doesn't understand everything. And therefore, starting at this point, I don't know everything, I don't understand everything. Then we are able to actually acquire some kind of wisdom. I applied my heart, verse 25, to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness and madness. Folly is foolish. Folly is wickedness. It certainly is not true that in Ecclesiastes Solomon is saying, well, it's only a relative difference between the two. Remember, you're saying some absolute day and night. Folly is bad, wisdom is good. And part of folly are these stock characters. We meet in verse 26 someone that we met before in Proverbs, the wicked woman, the adulteress. More bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Now verse 28 has caused a lot of concern to some people who say, is Solomon some sort of misogynist here? Well, it's got to be thought of in its context. We may paraphrase what he's saying, verses 27 and 28, as a riddle. What is found very, very very, very rarely in men and never in loose women? And it's important when he says, among all these, or what? These loose women, verse 26, these women who seek to ensnare innocent men and even guilty men. These women. So what is found very, very rarely in men, but never in loose women? Wisdom. Wisdom. Remember, Solomon in Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. If he were to talk about wise women, he would bring up such people as Deborah. He would bring up such people, wise women, and Deborah was the nation's leader in a day of great trouble. He would bring up these wise women of Scripture. But he's not talking about women in general, he's talking about a particular kind of woman. One man among a thousand, he finds with wisdom. Wisdom is very, very rare among people, sadly. But this wisdom is never found among those who devote themselves to wickedness. The wicked are never wise. They are always foolish, though they are often wise in their own eyes. And why is this? Well, it is because humanity is fallen. Man is fallen. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good. Adam and Eve included. But then we find in Genesis chapter 3, the fall, that mankind, Adam and Eve, sinned. They departed from that upright position. They all have fallen. And here Solomon is, and the Bible is very different from the account that many of the pagans had. The pagans, of course, did not think of their gods as possessing moral perfection. Pagan gods, you know, read the legends of ancient Egypt or Rome or Greece. You read the legends of the Babylonians, and their deities are just human beings writ large and sometimes with animal heads. But they are not virtuous. They plot and scheme. Set murders Osiris in the Egyptian legend. Set is a god, Osiris is a god. It's not that Set is some kind of demon. He and Osiris are supposed to be brothers in the legend. So the pagan gods are not good, necessarily, and none of them are perfect. And so the pagans understood, you know, why is it that human beings are sinful? Well, the pagans generally said, well, because the gods aren't perfect. So the gods made us bad. You sometimes hear today, to ring the changes and see that things are, there's nothing new under the sun. People today use this argument, well, I was born this way, and therefore the way that I am must be all right. Well, the Bible says that we were born in sin, that we were born fallen because of Adam. In other words, that you need to be born again. Being born this way is not enough. God made man upright, so we can't put the blame. And you find this today, and some of the, sadly, some of the preachers who have embraced the idea that homosexuality is all right, they say, well, if it wasn't, well, why does God make people who are homosexual? Well, leaving aside the whole question of nature versus nurture, all are born fallen. All are born sinful. But God didn't make humanity sinful in the beginning. Adam fell, and in his fall we all fell as well, because we are his descendants. That through his fall, sin passed upon all humanity. But Adam was made perfect. We are not. And we are not born new Adams. Wisdom includes understanding the fact of the fall of man. That part of how we can live wisely and live a good life in the world involves understanding it's a fallen world. And understanding that therefore we have sin round about us, and that we need our wits about us not to be deceived into it, but to live indeed wisely in God's sight to his glory and his praise. To live indeed that good life, that better life that thinks upon eternity and thinks upon God's ways and is guided by that true wisdom that begins with the fear of God. Oh, to be truly wise with the wisdom that is from above. Amen.